years ago in this country, there was a man called William Miller who prophesied that Jesus Christ was going to return a certain time, on a certain day, of a certain year. And he influenced a number of people to sell the farms, businesses, to go and wait for the return of Christ. However, of course, he was sadly mistaken in his calculations, and all people had to return to their homes or wherever they could go if they sold them. He said he had made a mistake by 1 year. So the following year, if they came back at the same time, they would find that Jesus had indeed come. There was a notice in one of the stores in Philadelphia which said the store is closed for good because Jesus is coming back again and we will not resume business. However, once again, these people were sadly disillusioned. William Miller apologized to the people and disappeared from the groups with which he had been associated. But out of that movement came Seventh-day Adventist Church. There were three men who decided, three followers of William Miller, decided that they would continue this work. And so out of this emerged Seventh-day Adventist Church. It has continued, of course, as we know. So that today, when we ask the question, when will Christ return? We don't want to be like the other William Miller. As far as I know, well, there's no connection. At least I hope not. But we want to see what the Word of God says concerning the trends and tendencies that would indicate that the coming of the Lord is near. Shall we read then, first of all, this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober minded. Watch and pray, and above all things, a fervent love among yourselves. Love shall cover a multitude of sin. Turn now, if you will, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Reading in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. They that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Turn now, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. Book of Romans chapter 13. Shall we commence reading in verse 11? And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in immorality and wantonness, not in strife and envy, But putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And finally, in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Reading at verse 4. Remember, dear friends, that Paul was not writing these words from the staff or hilt of a cow in Rome, but from the prison. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation, your gentleness, be known unto all men, that the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless to us this reading from His Holy Word. This morning, I want to speak to you, first of all, concerning the impending crisis. Secondly, the imminent coming. And thirdly, the incomparable Christ. The impending crisis, the end of all things, is at hand. The imminent coming, the time is at hand. The day is at hand. And the incomparable Christ, the Lord, is at hand. First of all, then, let us consider the impending crisis. Peter tells us that the end of all things is at hand. I want to consider with you for a few minutes comments by world leaders. In the last great speech which Sir Winston Churchill made in the House of Commons in London, England, that super optimist who had rallied the British people like no other leader had ever done, who buoyed up of hopes when all hopes seemed to have gone during the Second World War, made this statement in that last speech in the House of Commons, a very significant statement. And I quote from that speech, said Churchill, mankind is in a situation both fearful and laden with doom. Mankind is in a situation both fearful and laden with doom. President Eisenhower, during his term of office, made this statement, and I quote, I'm interested in the future, for that is where I'm going to spend the rest of my life. But he said, without a moral regeneration, there is no hope for the world. More recently, the Secretary of the United Nations told the world that there are three great dangers confronting it and threatening its very existence. And he said that these three great dangers, if they are not solved within the next 10 years, could well overwhelm the world. And he identified these three great threats or dangers as nuclear power, overpopulation, and pollution. Just on Friday of this past week, I saw a report that had come from the Science Review published in Stockholm, Sweden, in which the writer said that within the next 9 years, most nations in the world would have available nuclear armaments. And he said in this article that the threat of nuclear war becomes a greater possibility than ever. The Episcopal Archbishop of Sydney, Australia, in addressing the faculty and the students of the university in that city, made this statement at the close of his address. When wrong is called right, he said, and when dark is called light, surely, he added, we must be at the end. The famous English writer H.G. Wells said, man is at the end of his tether, and he has nowhere else to go. When Dr. Butler resigned as president of Columbia University in New York, as he reviewed the world situation, as he presented international problems, he closed with these words, the end cannot be far distant. Only a few weeks ago, Moshe Dayan, foreign minister of Israel, made this statement, we don't have much time to play. Men of the world are making such comments concerning the end that seems to be inevitable. And you will have heard even non-Christians ask the question, do you think we are near the end of the world? Because people, generally speaking, are apprehensive because of the events that are taking place in this world. Comments by worldviews. Then let us think of the characteristics of the last days. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of one of the characteristics of the last days as being the distress of nations. Luke 21, verse 25, and upon the earth, distress of nations. Again, he spoke of wars and rumors of wars, the characteristic of the end of time, recorded in Mark 24, verse 6. Then he went on to say, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. When Paul wrote his last letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. My dear friends, I do not have to spend time this morning explaining to you how true these words are. Because the news media all the time are acquainting us with circumstances that indicate that the nations of the world are in a state of distress. We look at the continent of Africa today. We think of the turmoil that is going on there. We think of the happenings in the Middle East. We think of what is taking place in the continent of Europe. And wherever we look today, it is obvious that there is this distressed nation. The Lord also spoke of disturbances in nature. Matthew 24, verse 7, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And in Luke 21, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, perplexity and fear. Ooh. again, consulting the news media, we find that these very things are becoming more and more frequent occurrences in these last days. And that the very characteristics of which Christ spoke as indicating that there at the end time then the Lord Jesus Christ also spoke of the developments in Israel. Luke 21:29, he said, "Behold, the fig tree." When he drew attention to the fig tree, he said, "When you see the tree showing signs of new life, then you know it's springtime, and that summer is at hand. Even so," he said, "when you see these things begin to take place, then you know that I am near, even at the door." In recent years, we have seen something of the progress and prosperity in the land of Israel. We know of the crises through which Israel has passed and is presently passing. We have read the sad events of recent days. In Tel Aviv, and so many people lost their lives through the actions of terrorists. We think of the discussions that are going on between Egypt and Israel, trying to solve these problems. But my dear friends, as we look back on the past and think of the history of that great nation, we remember that God said that if they obeyed his voice and carried out his will, they would be prosperous and successful. But on the other hand, he said, if you turn away from me, if you disobey my voice, if you reject my will, then you will be scattered amongst the nations and become a byword throughout the world. Israel turned away from God. And we know that, according to history, the Jews have been scattered to the four corners of the earth. So whatever country we go to, we find that there are Jewish people who have never, over all these years, lost their national identity. They still claim to be Jews. They think longingly of the land of the fathers, and thousands of them have returned to the land of Israel. Many of them say they do not know why they went back, but they had an urge to return. The Word of God prophesies that Israel will return to its own land. And so far as the future is concerned, God has decreed through the covenant he made that Israel will have a glorious future after many tribulations have passed. I was talking with a Jewish lawyer some time ago. I was witnessing to him concerning my faith in Jesus Christ. He was complaining that the West was not giving the assistance to his people that he thought they deserved. I said, "My dear friend, your future is in the hands of Jehovah. Your destiny is secure because God has decreed not only that you'll be given back that land, but that ultimately your nation will be established forever. And that the very one whom you reject, Jesus Christ the Messiah, will in that coming day reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Past history of Israel, its present prosperity even in the face of many problems and difficulties, and its future destiny. Then we think of the deterioration in society, which Paul speaks particularly in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Talks there of the last days. And he speaks of the preoccupation with selfish interests, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. He writes also concerning the practice of sinful pursuits. And as we read the catalogue of the characteristics of the last days, we see how similar it is to the day in which we live. So obviously, we are in the last days, possibly in the last hours of the last days. Deterioration in society. Then the declension in Christendom is another characteristic. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 1 tells us of the latter times, when some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Liberalism and demonism. My dear friends, these are the very days in which we live now. When men who claim to be religious leaders of denying the great truths of the faith and rejecting the authority of God and of His Word. To me, it is incomprehensible that men would take these positions of leadership in so-called churches and still reject the great truths of the faith. And yet, this is precisely what is happening today. Blind leaders of the blind. When I first joined the Washington Bible College, I had a call from a man who said he would like to come and see me. Turned out that he was a leader in a large church in Washington, D.C. He said, many of us are very concerned because in the past few years, we have never had a message from the Bible. He said, we have had sermons on all other subjects, and there have been allusions to the Bible. But for the past few years, we have never needed to bring the Bible with us because he never preached from it. And he said, now we want to get back to the Bible. I met with him and with the group. Finally left that church. Glad to say that we were able to be of some help to them. But I asked him, why did you get in touch with us? Well, he said, it was rather strange. He said, I was thumbing through the telephone directory. Instead of starting at the beginning of the book, I started at the end. And he said, I came across Washington Bible College. I never heard of the place before, he said. But as soon as I saw that word Bible, I said, that's what we need. We need to get back to the Bible. That's what he said. I had to come. Can you imagine people sitting for 3 years and not hearing the word of God expounded? Second Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, from such turn away. the declension in Christendom. Notice this is a form not of ungodliness, but of godliness. Because outwardly everything seems to be just, as it should be. But there's no force. There's only form. There's no power. There's only pretense. Going through the motions without giving the message. Now in the book of Revelation, in the early part of that book, we read of the messages that were brought to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, there is, first of all, a primary application because there were seven churches in Asia Minor with the names as given in Revelation chapters 2. So these letters were sent to actual churches at that time. That's the primary application. Then there is a practical application in that the messages brought to these seven churches are messages to which we must give heed today. The practical application. But there is also a prophetic application. In that, in these letters to the seven churches, we see seven stages in Christendom. And going back over the pages of the past, we can see exactly that six of these phases or stages have already passed. And that they're in the seventh and final phase. And so the letter which applies particularly to our day is the letter of the message to the church of Laodicea. Now there are three things that I see in that message or that letter. First of all, I see that the church of the Laodiceans was characterized by indifference. Word of God says that they were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. Just comfort. Quite apathetic. Totally indifferent to the claims of Jesus Christ. Evangelists from time to time are asked, as I have been asked, do you find unsaved people indifferent to the gospel today? It is true to say that there is much evidence of indifference on the part of unbelievers. But my friends, what concerns and even alarms me is the indifference of those who claim to be Christians. The second thing we note is independence. They had increased with goods and in need of nothing. Materialism had so taken hold of them that they had begun to forget the implications of the faith that they had accepted they had. Independence. The menace of materialism, is that not? And then ignorance, and knowest not that they were poor and miserable and blind and naked. Third thing is ignorance. My dear friends, in these days, when spurious doctrine is being given out and false teaching is prevalent, it is absolutely imperative that we as Bible-believing Christians should know the Word of God. Because if we are well-founded and well-grounded in the Scriptures of truth, then we will be able to detect error and rejected. I mentioned then five characteristics of the last days: distress of nations, disturbances in nature, the developments in Israel, the deterioration in society, and the declension. Now let us think, as we consider the end of all things, the consummation of the divine purpose. Does God have a plan? Of course he does. We have the fulfillment of the word of God in relation to the end time. Do you realize that every time that we say what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, that we're actually asking for the fulfillment of the word of God? We say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are actually asking for the fulfillment or the accomplishment of the word of God. Matthew 5 verse 18 says, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. The fulfillment of the word of God, the accomplishment of the will of God, and then the attainment of the future eternal state. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. John writes in Revelation 21 verse 1, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God's purpose will be fulfilled. God's will forever be established. There will be that ultimate attainment of the eternal state, and all sin will be banished forever, and Satan will be vanquished in heaven. And now let's think of the imminent coming. John says, the time is at hand. Peter says, and Paul says, the day is at hand. I believe the coming of the Lord is sure. We were considering this fact last Lord's Day. The fact is predicted in the Old Testament, as we saw. It is promised by Christ, for he said, I will come. It was published by the angels at the Ascension, for they said, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner, as you have seen him go into heaven. It was preached by the apostles, for again and again they referred to future events as they proclaim the word. And it is presented in every one of the epistles. Peter tells us in his second epistle, chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come. It is just as certainly and as definitely as Christ came the first time, so he is coming the second. Then I believe it will be sudden. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says that it will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that expression indicates just the minutest fraction of a second that will eventuate when everything will be over. As a little boy, I used to hear messages on the return of Christ. I was very disturbed and at times even distressed to think that I was not ready for the coming of the Lord. As I thought of that moment when Christ would come, how all those who were believers would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, I felt sure I would be able to grab hold of somebody's ankle or some part of them and be taken up too. I remember thinking just how quickly I would grab someone so that I would be taken up. I remember that in our hymn books in Scotland and the Gospel Hall that we attended, on the outside cover, old letters were the words, "To be left on the seat." That was just a gentle not to take the hymn book home. Of course, in Scotland, you had to watch out for the measures. But you know, as a small boy, I had so often heard about the return of Christ. And it used to be preached on, I think, far more than it is today. I used to tremble on occasions as I thought, "Oh, if Christ should come, that's what would happen to me. I'd be left on the seat." It wasn't a text, but it was a word of warning. See, for I'd have preachers say, "If Christ came while this meeting is going on, if you're not saved, you'll be left just where you sit." I thought, that's good. Oh, friend, if you're not saved today, it is important, it is imperative that you face up to the fact of this. Confess your sin to God and receive Christ as your Savior, so that you'll be able to say, "I know I'm bound for eternal glory." Last Friday afternoon, I spent more than 3 hours with a student who was crying because he wasn't sure that he would take me to Christ. And it so troubled him that he came and said, "I must get this." We went over the scriptures. I shared with him how he could know Jesus Christ, and ultimately, the light finally dawned upon him. Now, we've written out the testimony, as all our students do, but there was no real truth in that testimony that he'd written. It wasn't a real experience. He didn't know. One of the students came to see me afterwards and said, "Tell me, how is it now?" I said, "Well, he's made a commitment to Christ." He said, "I'll go to his room and see how he is." And he said, "If he's still not sure, can I bring him back?" I said, "All right." I thought, after all that, he must be sure, not sure. He came back and he said, "Oh, he's smiling as he's never smiled before." I said, "Everything must be all right. 'Tis done, the great transactions. And my Lord's is mine." Friend, if that experience, if not, you can be saved and sure of heaven. It will be sad in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And it may be soon. Paul says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand." Oh, what a daybreak that morn will be. Jesus may come today. Oh, dear Christian friend, in the light of the nearness of the return of the Redeemer, how consistently we should live as believers, and how faithfully we should serve as those who belong to Jesus Christ. May I again say that if you do not know Jesus Christ personally, make that great decision to accept him. The imminent coming. "I come quickly," says the Lord. Finally, the incomparable Christ. The Lord is at hand. Isn't it wonderful, dear friends, that we're not just only waiting for an event to take place, but we're watching for a person to come? And you'll note the emphasis upon the fact that we're waiting for the Lord. This same Jesus shall soon come. The very same Jesus who went away is coming again. Paul, in this very letter to the Philippians, says that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to the Thessalonians, you remember, Paul says that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Charles Riley has pointed out that word wait would very accurately be translated to wait up for his Son from heaven. And if you wait up for someone, you're certainly expecting that person to come at any moment. Coming suddenly. Coming soon. Coming certainly. I don't do it. Jesus, I humbly pray. Wash all my sins away and keep me till that day when thou shalt come. And when Paul writes that the Lord is at hand, he tells us of the peace that we can enjoy now, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And so here we see in this section of Philippians 4, as we consider the incomparable Christ, our attitude to his promise of peace, what should it be? Joyfulness. Rejoice in the Lord always. Here I say, rejoice. So we should be happy Christians as we think of his promise and as we remember the prospect that is not only joyfulness, but you will note here gentleness. Let your moderation, sometimes translated yieldingness, the translation of gentleness. Be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. What else? Calmness. Be anxious for nothing. Just before I came away, I had to visit one of our sick students. He was concerned because he thought he would fall behind in some of his work. He's a senior, hopes to graduate in May. I shared this very verse with him. What's it say? Be anxious for nothing. No, I said, you say that. He says, be anxious for nothing. I said, still sounds a bit anxiously. Say it again. That I pray for many of the people. Love it should be at times. Carefree attitude. Not being careless, but being careless. Prayerfulness in everything by prayer and supplication. We pray as we wait for the Lord to come. And thankfulness with thanksgiving. Just the other day I heard about a man who was very, very hungry. Decided to go into a restaurant and sat down and looked at the menu. And just before he ordered, he realized that he left his pocket behind the woman. So he got up and he said, well, Christian man, thank God he said that not bad. At least I've got an appetite. He didn't have the money to pay for his meal, but he had an appetite. In everything you think, this verse, the parallel one in 1 Thessalonians 5, came with tremendous power and preciousness to me And I got a call from New Zealand to say that my wife had had a stroke. That was the verse that just came right to me, as if the Lord had sent it to me at that very moment. We never think of that. This is the will of God, as Jesus answered. Our attitude is promise. Peace. Our assurance of this power, the Lord is at hand. As we think of the Lord, we think of his authority over us. We think of his ability on our behalf. He is the Lord, so he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. And his activity through us. The Lord is working with us and will continue to do so as we rely upon his power. There are anticipation of his presence. Lord, I acknowledge you as on the threshold. And my heart is long to be with you evermore. As I close now, friends, I want to make this statement. There is not a single event to take place. There is not one prophecy to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the air to take his people home to heaven. Nothing has got to take place. Not a prophecy to be fulfilled. Lord, may come. On the shores of Lake Como in Italy,